we're kicking off our fall series, and it's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This summer, we had a great time going through the book of Ephesians together. Jesus is our cornerstone. We have our identity in Him. And then in this series, by their fruit. How will you know the followers of Jesus? You will know it by their fruit. We want to abide with Jesus. And this is a unique series, Matthew chapters 5 through 7, because every word in these three chapters is literally words Jesus spoke. And so as we go through this series, I encourage you to consider the question, what is Jesus saying to you? And also the question, what is Jesus saying to us? Let's listen to Jesus during this series. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you how you care for us, how you meet us where we're at. In Jesus, we want to see you who you really are, not who we just think you are, but who you really are. And although it's scary for us, we want to see how much we really need you. And God, we want to see what you want to build and do in our lives. Trust you with the vision you have for us individually and together. We pray in your name, Lord. Amen. As we start the Sermon on the Mount, I would say get ready for God to transform your faith and transform your purpose and your relationships as well and your lifestyle. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And what King Jesus was doing 2,000 years ago, King Jesus continues to do today. And he's building up his kingdom. And that's a phrase you see in the Sermon on the Mount. It's a phrase you see in the Gospels, the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? John Piper says it can be summarized in two words. God reigns. And as God reigns, he is saving and he is redeeming for his glory. And Matt Chandler says three D's. God dwells with us, God's dominion, and God's dynasty. You have to consider those three aspects when you consider God's kingdom. God's kingdom is already, and it's not yet. It's here. It's growing all the time. But yet, there's not yet a full consummation of his kingdom. So we look forward to Jesus' return and what will come as well. God's kingdom is universal, eternal, very personal as well. It's real, and it continues to bear so much fruit in our hearts and around the world. Jesus, as he builds his kingdom, is doing it in very specific ways. We're going to look at three specific ways in this passage, and those who we're going to highlight today as he continues through the generations to build his kingdom. Here's the first aspect that we want to consider in the kingdom of God and how God's building it. One, a new voice. A new voice. Look at Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and he sat down. His disciples came to him, and Jesus began to teach them, saying, this is a new voice. Jesus, as did the rabbis of the day, took the custom that he would sit down when it's time for official teaching. And the imperfect tense tells us he did this repeatedly, habitually. He would draw them together and sit down. Rabbis would teach on the go and teach standing up. But when they sat down, this was an official time of teaching and everyone was tuned in. This is the first of five discourses that Jesus brings as you read through the entire Gospel of Matthew. And where is he at this time? Here's a map. Let's take a look at, this is a map. And you think about Israel, the Sea of Galilee is in the northern part. So the Jordan River comes down as you head south from there. There's some other seas. The Mediterranean Sea is out west. It's called the Great Sea. And then south of the Sea of Galilee, just below where the map ends, you'd see the Dead Sea. But the Sea of Galilee, you have Nazareth, which is kind of the southwestern side of the Sea of Galilee. Capernaum, and that's where he's teaching here, right around Capernaum, which is in the, near the north tip of the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is where Jesus walked on water. It's where he calmed the storm. Jesus did so many things in that area. Right here as he's teaching, he's sitting down. Picture a hillside, a mountainside, a couple hundred feet above the sea, and the disciples are tuned in. When the Bible says that Jesus taught, it means he opened his mouth. But that's not just a way of saying he said or he taught or he opened his mouth. When he opens his mouth, when he teaches, that means that this is a weighty teaching and an intimate teaching. It is weighty and it's intimate. The Savior is going to open up his mind and his heart and pour it out to the disciples. And the disciples, that means learners. Disciples are learners, followers of Jesus who are learning all the time. My wife has been this week in Texas for 5 days, and the kids have been asking, what's going on? Why is mom in Texas? She's there, she's learning more about Jesus, I said. You know, she's at a conference with friends, and she's at church, and she's learning more about Jesus. And they said, mom's learning more about Jesus? And I said, yeah, that's right. And they said, dad, do you learn more about Jesus? And I said, all the time, all the time. I hope you have a vision in your life of being a lifelong learner, a lifelong learner, that Jesus is always teaching us and we're growing and learning. That's what it means to be a disciple. And Jesus is going to teach in a very countercultural way. It was countercultural then. It's countercultural today. Jesus is not teaching to please people. Jesus is teaching to be faithful to the Father. I hope that we move past the game and the idol of always just trying to please people, and sometimes it'll hurt our faithfulness to the Father. But Jesus is going to be faithful to the Father, and He teaches with authority. I think you're going to sense this as we go through the three chapters. In fact, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, this is what the listeners conclude. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at His teaching because He taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Jesus is going to go against and over everyone's flesh. We all have, the Bible says, flesh, which means self-consumed, self-focused habits and leanings. Jesus is going to go against that. Jesus is going to go against the religious leaders and the corruption and the hypocrisy of the religious leaders. Jesus is going to go against the world system and the world culture at that time. And Jesus is going to go against and win against the devil. And He's doing all of that in the Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot going down in this passage. And Jesus is looking for people who are teachable then and now. He's looking for people who will trust Him deeply. He's looking for people who aren't just curious, but want to commit. He's looking for people who are tuned in to His voice. And we live in a noisy culture, don't we? There are so many distractions, so many voices constantly, social media, opinions flying everywhere. You look at the news and you're just trying to sort it through. Well-intentioned people around you, it's just voices, opinions, noise. Let me ask you, is Jesus really the primary voice during your week that you're listening to? Is He the one that you're tuned in? Is He the one that's leading you? Are you hearing His voice? Are you spending time in His Word and hearing His voice? You need His voice. His voice matters. His voice is primary. When His voice isn't primary, we start following everyone else's voice. We get confused and stressed and worried. We need Jesus' voice. And I encourage you to take time during this series to just read through Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Just listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. And maybe I'll be a new habit during the week to really be tuned into His voice primary more than all the other voices and distractions and noise that's in our culture. There's a new voice in the kingdom. It's the voice of the King. We listen to the King. And as well, there's a new community that Jesus is building. And we have a section here, and starting in verse 3, it's called the Beatitudes. And really, it's what your attitude should be. This is a section of Scripture that a lot of people are familiar with or have read, the Beatitudes right here. But I'd also say they're very misunderstood and they're very underapplied as well. The Beatitudes are not just a listing of platitudes. And on first read, sometimes when you go through this passage, you think, oh, how nice. I should probably grab a frame and put it up in my house. And that's not a bad thing to put Scripture up in your house. But I want to point out that these Beatitudes are actually revolutionary. They are revolutionary, and they're revolutionary words to go to a revolutionary people who would be on a revolutionary mission. And they are completely countercultural, and Jesus is going after the corruption of the religious leaders and the rebellion in the human heart. What are these Beatitudes? Well, we keep reading the word blessed. Blessed. Blessed is more than happy. It's deeper. You know, a lot of times when we use the word blessed in our culture, we're so bent towards materialism. We think, oh, my car, my clothes, my house, my stuff, my bank account, I'm blessed. And yes, God gives us all material blessings. Or we think about our circumstances. Oh, I had a tough day. I'm not really blessed. Oh, but I had a good day. I'm blessed. So we think circumstantially and materially when we hear the word blessed. But the word blessed is so much deeper than that. It's so much richer than that. It's a joy that goes beyond materialistic things and circumstances. It has to do with God's love. It's a triumphant word. Oh, the blessedness. It's a triumphant word in Jesus. And when Jesus says blessed, you might think, oh, I have a picture of what blessed looks like. This isn't going to be what you expect. This is not going to be your picture of blessed or what's popular in our culture when we use the word blessed. This is what Jesus says is blessed. Bless those who are poor in spirit. There's a few words in the Greek for poor. This is the most extreme word for poverty. This is absolute poverty. Blessed are those who are literally bankrupt or poor, who have detached themselves from their pride so they can be attached to God. That's what it means to detach yourself from all your pride so you can fully be attached to God. Jesus is saying the kingdom belongs to those who are broken. We're all broken. We just try to hide under a superficial veneer. Sometimes we're fronting and we try to pretend that pretentious, you know, and we present in a certain way. But underneath it, we're all so broken and we need the healing of Jesus. And those who are broken know how much they need him. Jesus, I need you every day in my attitude to have hope, to make it through this world, to have wisdom. Oh, for my family, for relationships. God, that I'd be effective, that I would use my gifts, that I would change this culture. We need God's help so much. And Jesus says the kingdom is not for those who are self-righteous. It's for the broken and the poor in spirit. Blessed is that. Blessed are you when that's your posture. And blessed are those who mourn. And again, many words for mourn. This is the extreme word for mourn. This is the word that when Jacob doesn't have his son and thinks that his son Joseph is dead, he's gone, he thinks that he's mourning. It is a palpable mourning. And this word doesn't just mean losing a loved one and weeping over that. This word really means confession and contrition. Contrition over our sin and our rebellion and our waywardness and our stubbornness and our bad choices. It means contrition. It means repentance. And when we mourn in that way, God comforts. If you don't mourn and there isn't confession and contrition, a lot of times you forego that deep comfort of God. God brings comfort to those who mourn. And then meek. Gentleness is what this word means. Like an animal that's been trained. You know, the first 2 years, I wouldn't say our dog was meek. But now that we're on year three, I'd say Bella is meek. Bella has been trained. There is a trusting surrender. And Bella knows there's leadership that can be trusted. When we know we can trust Jesus and how good he is, then we're meek. We're gentle. And in all these things, what we keep coming back to is that a culture is a people's thoughts and a people's ways. A people's thoughts and a people's ways. But the Sermon on the Mount is God's thoughts and God's ways. And a lot of times the culture will try to drown out Jesus. But in fact, what Jesus is doing here is he's helping us to align with God's thoughts and God's ways so that we would change our culture, not be passive and victims in our culture. We want God's thoughts and God's ways, not just a people's thoughts and a people's ways. And Jesus continues. He says in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. To hunger and thirst, it literally means starving. Have you ever been that hungry for God? Would you say that you are so thirsty for God right now? Then in terms of hunger, it would be like starving. That hungering and thirsting, it means not hungering for part, but for all. God, all of your word, all of your presence, all of your promises, all, God, I'm hungry for all, not just part. Who's hungering and thirsting for God? And then Robert Louis Stevenson said, the malady of not wanting. The complacency spiritually, the malady of not wanting. God wants us to want, and when we do, he will fill us. And then we have merciful. Merciful doesn't just mean to feel bad for someone or have pity. It means to enter in love, to see how they see, think how they think, feel how they feel, enter in love. Pure in heart. Motives. Are your motives pure? An undivided heart, honoring the Lord. And then peacemaker. Peacemakers bring reconciliation. Peacemakers do not avoid conflict in tough issues, in tough conversations. But peacemakers know how to show the way. Peacemakers know how to bring restoration in different situations. Blessed are the peacemakers as well. Would you say, let me ask you, if people describe you, would they say that you are meek, that you are poor in spirit, that there's contrition, that you're a peacemaker? These words, do they describe you? That you're so hungry for God. You're so thirsting for God. Do these words describe you? Jesus is changing and transforming his followers. You say, well, does anyone do this stuff? I mean, who does this? Take a look at Acts chapter 2. We find out they were listening to Jesus because they did start to live it out. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. Every day, daily grace, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They were praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It just sounds like a great time, doesn't it? It sounds like revival. And most people, as they hear this, they would just kind of picture, oh, and they just kept singing Kumbaya day after day. But you know what happened to these people who heard the Sermon on the Mount, put it into practice? Do you know what happened next? They were killed. They were murdered. 11 of the 12 apostles were martyrs, and the blood was shed. And that's why, when you want to live this out, the next part of what Jesus says is so important. Look at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Even in the West, if you're not being persecuted for your faith right now, I think you've got to take a deep look at, are you really living for Jesus? Because those who really are living for Jesus with their decisions, with their commitments, with their morality, with their words, with their boldness, those who are really living for Jesus, persecution. Definite persecution. In our country, not as much bloodshed, but could be a lot of social, relational comments, persecution. If we're not being persecuted right now in America following Jesus, I think we got to take a look at, are we just doing religion? Are we just doing American cultural Christianity? Is that what we're doing? Because if we're really putting the Beatitudes into practice, there's going to be persecution. Barclay calls following Jesus the blood-stained way. The blood-stained way. Because the king had a crown of thorns. The king was crucified. The king is on the cross. And the king sacrifices and lays down his life. The blood-stained way. It's inevitable. Jesus was murdered for these Beatitudes. Because he brought them and he lived them. And if he was going to bring them and live them, he would be murdered. They're that radical. They're that revolutionary. They're going to flip the religious system upside down. They're completely countercultural. And they make people mad. What Jesus was doing here, and I just wrote down, he is challenging all selfishness. He is challenging all dead religion. He is challenging hypocrisy, challenging all pride. He is challenging a mindset of humanistic self-reliance. He is challenging legalism. He is challenging everything empty spiritually. Because all that stuff doesn't work, and he cares so much about the people that he is showing them the way. He is showing them a new way. He's showing them a new way to have community and a new way to have love. And he said, so blessed are you, so is your calling, that if you really follow Jesus, you're going to be misunderstood, mistreated. You're going to stand out and be really different than what the culture says and believes. but it's going to be amazingly good. And you're going to grow so much. It's going to be so fruitful. And the kingdom, the real kingdom, is going to grow tremendously. And Jesus will be glorified. He says, what do you want? As you hear these Beatitudes, what do you want in your life? And it's inspiring. These Beatitudes bring hope. You say, well, what does it look like to live it out? We've talked about a new voice and then a new community of people that Jesus is forming who would follow him. And it would lead to a new movement. And I want to share a couple kingdom stories because I think these verses that we're reading here, we're seeing it all the time in our church family. And the first one, I think of blessed are the peacemakers. And I think of our prison team. We've got a team of people, and here's a picture of some of the team, and there's a lot of others who go to the prison as well. They go to the prison, they've been doing it for about a decade. They go every month to the prisons, and they bring hope, and they're learning. And the prisoners bring hope, and the prisoners are learning. And everyone's learning together and growing in their faith, and lives are being changed. And here's the name of 9 prisoners who were just baptized. I think it's important to share their names because they're real people, and we celebrate with them. And even though they're in prison, I think of us as one family together. Their names are Kyle, Charles, Kyle again, we're going to call him Kyle II, Aaron, Zechariah, Waylon, Jonathan, Kevin, and Neil. We're just baptized in prison. The kingdom is growing. The gates of a prison cannot stop the kingdom from growing. And if you're baptized in prison, it probably is going to mean a lot of persecution. That's not an easy thing to do, to get baptized in prison. And you might be thinking, hey, I'm not going to go to the prison. And that's okay. Not everyone's going to the prison. But I would encourage you to go where there's pain. The Great Commission is to go where there's pain and bring hope, real hope in Jesus' name. Where is God leading you to go as a peacemaker where there's pain and bring real hope in Jesus' name? That's living out these kingdom verses. Here's the second one. And this happened last week. Pyongan Church is a predominantly Korean church. And we had a pulpit swap last week. And Pastor Kong came here and I went over there. We're about a half mile apart geographically, but we are one in the body of Christ. And in the days that we're living in our country, I think it's so important that we come together and there's unity. And I encourage you to be intentional about unity and new friendships and new relationships. And especially people that are maybe not the same race as you or from the same country as you, build these friendships. And so we're doing this together as a church. It's been a journey. And I've had a friendship with Pastor Kong the last year. And then we had, you know, last weekend. And then I've got a picture here. At their church, things are a little more formal. And I have one suit. Well, I've got 2 suits, one from 25 years ago. But I wore it last week, and a little more formal there. And David Chung, one of our elders, came with me. He translated. And it is really tough to preach slow. But for unity, I will wear a suit and I will preach slow. And they have 3 services, 9, 11, and 1:30. That's a full day right there. But they just kept bringing me more food. You see this picture, these sweet ladies, they would just keep bringing me more food. I tried so many Korean foods last weekend. It was awesome. Just such a good time together. And the thing that stood out to me as I think about these verses, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, this is a church that they wake up very early every morning and come down to church when a lot of people are sleeping. They're in the church praying, hungry for God, early every morning coming to the church. And you know, as the church services were getting started, and this isn't a drive-by guilting, but in the Western culture, we're often, you know, we show up at church kind of when we feel like, when we want, when we get there. I've got 4 kids. I know it's a steep challenge to get to church on time. But what stood out to me is that when their church services start, I looked around because I thought I was there early. No, 10 minutes before the church service starts, they are in the church praying and seeking God. It's like, wow, this is so different. I've never seen this before in all my years in America, that they show up super early to start seeking the Lord. And then when the church service starts, everyone's tuned in and they're worshiping. And they're just diving in. Hunger for God, a thirst for God that was convicting, that was refreshing for me to be and seeing that. And I thought, wow, there's a heart that's so hungry for the Lord. You know, there's a group at our church started praying together now. Tuesday nights. They're praying at 6:31 because they felt like God took Psalm 63 verse 1 and just implanted that in their hearts. They're praying for revival. And so it's open to anyone, 6:31 p.m. here at church every Tuesday night. This is where we're going to take a next step with our brothers and sisters down the block. We're going to gather together. And this is a Sunday at 4 o'clock, the end of this month. It's 2 weeks from now, September 29th. We're going to gather at 4 o'clock. We're going to worship together. There's going to be a little bit of encouragement in the Word. We're going to pray together. And then we're going to have food. It's a potluck. We don't know how many people are coming, so just bring food. And it'll be a party. We're going to make new friends. We're going to come together. You know, when you hear about all division and hatred and bitterness sometimes in our country, this is one of those opportunities where you can come together. But hunger and thirst for righteousness, and when you do that, God will change your relationships. Start there. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, God's kingdom. And then the third one I want to share. Blessed are those who are meek. And the video and the story we just saw, the Kessler family. I see meek. I see merciful. If you know what it's like for a foster child, every adoption story or foster care comes with a lot of healing and a lot of trauma. Every single one, there's a great need for healing. And what wrecked me this week is when Jean says, yeah, over the years, we've had 350 kids in our home. Did you hear that? She said 350 kids in their home. And I kept thinking about this week, and I would just start bawling. And I'm not a crier. Sometimes I wonder if my tear ducts are just dried up because it's just not a lot comes out. And I would this week just start bawling when I think about that. And then the stories she would tell me. She said that there was one child she had for 4 days. They had for 4 days. They didn't see this child for many years. And then when they saw the child, now grown up, the child right away recognized her and said to his friend, this family right here was there for me in my lowest point. She's thinking it was 4 days. 4 days with this child. And so many years later, hasn't forgotten it. The county started to realize that the Kesslers are faithful and can be trusted. So they would bring the 3-year-old girls to them who have had the worst imaginable things happen. And they would bring them to the Kesslers. They would bring the kids who are on suicide watch. Do you know what that means? Suicide watch means the Kesslers would check every 10 minutes for 24 hours. Every 10 minutes, is the child okay? It's the love of Jesus. It's abiding with Jesus. It's Jesus's love in action. Our church, we have over 15 families who have adopted here at Grace. We have more who are involved with foster care. We have a designated fund now to come alongside of any family that wants to adopt and will help financially. Our families who have adopted are connecting more. We just started Every Foster Child, everyfosterchild.com, trying to mobilize, encourage people to consider caring for foster kids. Why? Because there's 400,000 in our country. And if the churches stepped up in our country, we wouldn't need a foster care system at all. But what does it look like for you to be meek and gentle? And maybe, you know, adoption isn't for everybody. Foster care is not for everybody. But for you to be meek and gentle, open up your heart and maybe open up your home. Could be a neighbor. Heard less than 10% of Americans even know their neighbors. What does it look like for you to open up your heart, open up your home, and care for people? These are kingdom stories, and these are people that Jesus is changing who want to live out daily grace and follow Jesus together. And Jesus wants us to abide and bear much fruit. And it's been his plan. You know, Adam and Eve, it was to abide, but instead they grabbed the wrong fruit because they wanted to grab the fruit that they wanted instead of bearing God's fruit. But God didn't give up. Look at Genesis chapter 12. When you think of the word blessed, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God did it. Abraham was about 100, Sarah was about 90, but he raised up a nation. What was the purpose of this nation? So that blessings would be given, that blessings would spread to the nations. But then there was rebellion. And Jesus, when he came, established the kingdom. He fills us with the Holy Spirit. Why? He'd pour out his blessings on us that we would be a blessing to the nations. It's always been God's vision. We would abide, bear fruit, and bless the nations together. Let me share with you a vision statement, and you guess, see if you can pick out what this is. To bring joy, inspiration, and new knowledge to all who come to this happy place. Where do you think that is? I heard Disney. That's right. And it's not Disneyland, it's Disney World, because it continues. Here's the second part. A magic kingdom where the young at heart of all ages can laugh and play and learn together. The Magic Kingdom in Florida. Do you know how many people go to the Magic Kingdom each year? Over 20 million people going to the Magic Kingdom. And it's fun. I hear a lot of parents saying, you know, well, I'm just taking my kids to Disney. I mean, it's for the kids. It's for the kids. And they'll go back like 10, 15 times for the kids, for the kids. But it really is great. I mean, all ages. But this is what the Wall Street Journal said. And they pointed out, this is from a year ago. They said, more and more people are going to the Magic Kingdom, bringing the ashes, and this is illegal, of loved ones and just spreading the ashes over the kingdom. I thought, wow, that's happening a lot at the Magic Kingdom. And I thought, this reminds me how we're all longing for a kingdom. We're longing for a kingdom of all ages and races, nationalities, personalities, where we can learn, where we can laugh, where we can grow, that's real, but also there's mystery. A kingdom that's eternal, where there's joyful experiences, there's hope, and there's a benevolent king. And this king is Jesus. And the religious leaders said, Jesus, this kingdom, when is this kingdom? What is this kingdom? The Pharisees against Jesus. What is going on with this kingdom? And Jesus said, for the kingdom of God is already among you. The king is here. The king is near. Abide with the king and bear fruit. A new voice, a new community, a new movement. Let me just ask you, what is Jesus saying to you? What is Jesus saying to us? Let's pray. God, we want to listen. You said, be quick to listen, slow to speak. Jesus, we want to listen to you, because when we don't listen to you, we don't bear fruit. God, would you please forgive us for sometimes just getting stuck in dead religion or going through motions or thinking we've learned it all or thinking we have it all together or for hiding our brokenness and hiding our pain and hiding our weakness. And instead of just coming to you kind of raw, we play games. And Jesus, we want to be close to you. We want you to transform us. We want to be genuine and deep and authentic. We want to bear much fruit. We want to see the nations blessed and changed. Would you start with our hearts today? Thank you for this word, Jesus. Thank you for the hope, the life-giving hope that you speak into us through the power of the Spirit. We thank you. We receive this hope and this good news today, Jesus. We follow you together. We pray in your name. Amen.